Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. I sometimes wonder if maybe there should come on this little sheet that has the lectionary readings, the insert here that you all have. It has the readings for the Sunday each week. I sometimes wonder if, besides the normal information they put on here, seventh Sunday of ordinary time after Pentecost, proper 12, revised common lectionary, track 1, the date right there, I wonder if maybe they should also sometimes go ahead and put the rating on here. My readers came up to me this morning and were commenting on how the readings all have to do with circumcision and whoredom, and so today might be an R-rated day, or at least PG-13. I don't know, but for that reason, I'm just gonna not pay attention to those texts, and I'm gonna focus in on the gospel this morning. That's not the real reason. The real reason is because we're in a sermon series that is focused on the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. And I think that, typically when we're looking at this particular topic, when we're exploring this particular theme, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be the gospel lesson that's going to help us to understand it best. It's going to be the gospel lesson that will help us understand it. And there's a reason for that. Because if you look through the Gospels, if you read through them, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what are known sometimes as the Synoptic Gospels, which is just a Greek word for saying they see the same thing or they're looking together. The Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll notice that this is almost all Jesus talks about is the kingdom of God. This is the focus of his message. Now, we know, of course, that the gospel includes more than just that phrase. But there's no way that we can understand the gospel apart from this concept, this idea, this reality of the kingdom of God, God's reign, the lordship of God. And how that becomes flesh and dwells among us in Jesus Christ. And he's always talking about the kingdom of God, but also enfleshed in him is the kingdom of God. He is the kingdom of God in person. And so it's natural to look to the gospel lesson to help us understand this. And we see here in today's gospel lesson, we see the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. And it's if you read through it, it might be a little bit different than the version you're familiar with. That's because the Lord's Prayer shows up in 2 of our Gospels. It shows up here in Luke, and it also shows up in Matthew. And in Matthew, it's a little bit more full. It's kind of padded out a little bit. So we tend to go with Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer when we pray it ourselves. But here it is also in Luke's Gospel. Jesus teaching his disciples about how to pray. And you'll notice one thing about the Lord's Prayer, I hope, that its focus is on the kingdom of God. It's really interesting. You might think that the ultimate Christian prayer would be about Jesus. And in a way it is, but it never mentions Jesus. Instead, it focuses our attention on the Father and his kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's the central line. If you look in there, your kingdom come. That At the heart of the Lord's Prayer, we are praying for God's kingdom to come. Now, I know what you're thinking. God is already the King of all creation. In fact, most Jewish prayers begin in this way. They begin, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe," or "King of all creation." That's just how they begin. So why is it that we are praying? Why is it that Christ teaches us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom? Well, God is, of course, King and rules. He reigns from eternity. And that's a kingdom that crosses all of creation, that includes, encapsulates all that he has made. And yet, we know that the world is not the way it should be if God is king. We know that we, our very own lives, and indeed our very selves, are not the way they should be if God is king. And we've already talked about this some. We've talked about how Jesus, by living a perfect human life, in some sense stands against our own lives in judgment of them. Because we do not live as he does, as one who is fully oriented towards the love of God and of neighbor. None of us do that. And we said last week that the same can be said of the kingdom of God, that there is no community on earth, there is no institution or organization, there's no gathering of people, even the church itself, that fully reflects the kingdom of God. And in this way, the kingdom of God stands against every community, every institution, every nation, stands against our whole world as judgment upon it. We recognize that there is a chasm between how God desires the world to be and how the world actually is. We recognize this. We all know this to be true. It's a matter of simple empirical observation. That's all you need to establish this truth. Not far from where I live, right in Ashland, just the other day, a teenager was shot and is now in the hospital. And as far as I know, they haven't found the perpetrator. We don't need to look any further than our own backyards, our own neighborhoods, to see that the world is not as God desires it. And we call this disjunction, this tension, this chasm between the way the world should be, the way God desires it to be, and the way that it is, we call that chasm evil. We name that as sin. And so even though God is King of all creation, we recognize that somehow his kingdom is not fully manifest in this world. It's as if all the people of the kingdom have turned their backs on the king, have risen up and said, "We don't need that king any longer. We can rule ourselves," and created chaos. This is the situation that we find ourselves in. You might say the lunatics have taken over the asylum. And in this situation, Christ teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come. That is, for God's kingdom to be fully manifest. For God's reign to be embodied in this world. That's what he teaches us to pray. And the question is, why does he teach us to pray this? Why does he take us in this direction? Why is it when his disciples, his friends, come to him and say, look, John the Baptist, he taught his disciples to pray. Can you teach us to pray too? Christ teaches us to pray in this way. That God's kingdom come, and to use the words from Matthew's gospel rather than Luke's, God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. This is how he teaches us to pray. And why does he teach us to pray? And to pray this. I think he teaches us to pray and to pray in these words because, one, we never like to admit that we're part of the problem. There's two things that people just don't want to ever admit. The first is that they don't want to admit that they're part of it. If there's a problem, if there's a bad situation, we just don't want to admit that we're part of it. And the second is we don't want to admit that we may not have the resources to fix it. And I think that's the situation. You all know this to be true, but I'll give you a couple examples. Part of my job is doing counseling, premarital counseling, but also couples have come to me in the past for spiritual guidance when their relationship was in a rough patch. And I myself have been in a relationship that ended in divorce. So I know exactly what it's like to be in a relationship that is not just in a rough patch, but you may say dying. And inevitably, if you talk to the couple, or in my own situation when I looked at myself, you'll always notice that they're clear, they agree that there's a problem, but neither one is ever convinced that they're the problem, right? They always know that in a relationship, it must be their partner, their spouse's fault that there's a problem. And that leads to the next thing. They also know how to fix it. Change their spouse or their partner. But what they don't want to admit, and what is the one thing that will actually bring about healing and might actually bring about reconciliation, is if they were to admit that they too are part of the problem. There's no problem in a relationship that isn't in some way a problem shared by both people. And I recognize that that's a dangerous thing to say because there are some relationships where people are abused and you don't want to blame the victim. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about relationships in a rough patch. That both people are part of the problem, but that's not what they want to admit, because admitting that might mean that they have to admit that they don't have it within their own power to fix the problem, which would mean fixing the other person. Another great example, I think the example that sits out the most in our current situation is the way a nation, and nations always have problems. Right? There's never a time when everybody in a nation agrees on what the common good is and all seek it together. But when a nation, like our own nation, is having a lot of problems, a lot of tensions, a lot of fighting, putting aside political problems, I just mean problems and getting along, trying to agree on what the common good is and seeking it out. And inevitably, what you have or is each party saying, I know what the problem is, it's the other party. And then their candidates run on the promise of how to fix it. If you just put the right party in, they're going to fix all the problems in the country. And this is the nature of the rhetoric today in our nation. And we have a lot of tension and a lot of fighting over it because nobody's willing to admit that perhaps folks on both sides of the aisle, perhaps both, indeed, certainly both parties are to blame for the problem. And it may not be within the power, in fact, it certainly isn't within the power of one single candidate or one single party to fix the situation. But this is what we don't want to admit. We don't want to admit that we're part of the problem and it's not within our power. When Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, when he says, look, the kingdom of God should be established through all of creation, what he's saying is, there is a good world that God has made, and if we all live according to God's commands, his kingdom, his reign would be manifest through all the world. But we don't do it. There is sin and there is evil. And in this situation, the kingdom of God stands in judgment over the world. Just look at the things that Jesus says about the nature of the world and what we need to pray for when we pray for the kingdom. We need to pray for our daily bread and forgiveness of our sins or debts. Now, there's a deep spiritual meaning to these words, and there's also a very practical meaning. In Jesus' day, people were in a situation, most people, where they did not have the bread they needed for the day or did not know where it was going to come from. And they were weighed down by debts, losing their ancestral land because of debts. Now, I won't get into all of that. It may be hard for us to imagine what this is like because I don't think any of us in here has ever gone through a period where we didn't have the food we needed for the day. But maybe all of us have felt the weight, the fetters of debt, since our whole economy is built on debt. And how we know that we cannot be free until we are free from debt. And yet we are indebted to God. And we are hungry for the food that brings everlasting life. And so to wrap it up, that's just what Christ gives. He gives his own body and blood to be food for everlasting life. And he forgives us of our sin, that is our indebtedness to God. And he asks us only that we pray that we may receive that forgiveness, that we may receive what he gives us in his body and blood. He doesn't tell us to go out and fix the problems of the world. He tells us to pray so that we recognize that we're part of the problem and that the solution is beyond us. And yet, the solution has come in Christ himself, who is the kingdom made flesh. And in him, we have the bread we need for the day. In fact, we have the super substantial bread of everlasting life. And in Christ, we have forgiveness of our debts, that is forgiveness of our sins. And if we know that, how can we not go out into the world and feed the hungry and forgive those who are indebted to us? Amen.